Hey, my name is Sam. I'm one of the pastoral interns here. And yes, this Sunday is my final Sunday, so I am nervous. But anyway, before we get to our message today, let's begin with a word of prayer. Please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a gracious God. You are an awesome God. So, Lord, as we come together right now, we pray that your Spirit would move powerfully among us. We pray that your Spirit would open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to what your Word has to teach us today. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit would give me the words to speak, that I would not be the one speaking, that you would be the one speaking to your people. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I'm a seminary student, and one of the first classes that I took at Gordon-Conwell was a class called Spiritual Formation for Ministry, which is basically a class that focuses on spiritual disciplines like fasting, prayer, meditating on God's Word, and other spiritual exercises. And my professor at the time, right at the beginning of the first day of class, what he did was he divided the class up into different groups. Okay, you have 4 or 5 people per group, and that group will be spending time, they'll basically be the same group throughout the whole semester. And through the whole semester, we will be reading a book together and reading a chapter at a time. And every week, we'll meet once a week and basically discuss about the chapter, the contents of the chapter. Usually, it's something related to some sort of spiritual exercise. And as the semester gone on, as we kept sharing, we, of course, that wasn't just sharing about the book and our thoughts, we ended up sort of get to know each other better as well as people, right? As in terms of life, in terms of our families and things such like that. And there was this chapter in the book that we were reading about resting in God, about finding rest in God, that in the midst of busyness of life, to be able to rest in God's presence. And as we were discussing that chapter, one of my classmates, a member of the group, said, you know, I really like to rest. And he gone off to a tangent a little bit. And he said, you know what's the most resting thing that I find, what I find really relaxing, is when I smoke a cigar. Now, my automatic thought was like, I didn't say this out loud, but in my mind I was like, you smoke a cigar? Because I grew up with my parents, and from teaching, you know, my parents raising me, and even from scripture, that smoking is probably not a good thing for us. Right? In fact, doesn't Paul teach us in 1 Corinthians 3 that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we should be taking care of our bodies? And yet he's telling me that he likes to smoke cigars as a way to feel restful, as a way to relax. I was going through this in my mind. I didn't say it to him. I was like, dude, why do you smoke cigars? I didn't say that to him, but in my mind, I was already judging him. I was already accusing him. Then he said the next thing. Also, I like to have beer whenever I have a cigar. So then I was like, so he smokes occasionally to relax, and he has along with an alcoholic beverage. So then my mind continues to judge him. Why is he treating his body this way? His body's a temple. He's a Christian. He's in seminary. He's training to be a minister. Why is he smoking cigars and occasionally having alcoholic beverages? And I kept judging him. I kept accusing him in my mind. Why am I mentioning this? Well, in our passage today, we have these Jewish religious leaders. And they show up, they come from Jerusalem, okay, from their headquarters, and they see some of Jesus' followers. They didn't hear about it, okay, like I did, like hear from my fellow classmates. They see some of Jesus' followers, they look at them, and they see him doing something that is contrary to what they believe. See them doing something that's contrary to their customs. See them doing something that's contrary to their tradition. Just like when I heard my classmate, my friend in my group, doing something that in my mind, in terms of how our ways, in terms of what I believe, is contrary. It's not right to do. And that's our passage this morning, where Jesus is going to confront these Jewish religious leaders and respond to them. Why are his disciples not following these customs, not following these traditions? So three questions for our message today. So the first question that makes it our first point is, what is a tradition? What is a tradition? When we look at this passage in Mark chapter 7, particularly verses 1 to 5, what does Mark tell us is a tradition? How does he explain what type of tradition is he talking about? Then secondly, what can we become through our traditions. What can we become through our traditions? If we, in terms of the way we view traditions, in terms of the way we practice traditions, what could it cause us to become? And then third, lastly, what can traditions lead us to do? If we view, in terms of how we view traditions, in terms of how we practice them, what can they potentially lead us to do? So let's look at the first question. What is a tradition? According to Mark, in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, how does he describe what is a tradition? So let's look back, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We're at a point on Jesus' ministry where he's well known based upon his teaching, his authoritative teaching. He's very well known based upon his miraculous works. They're well known. But not just because they're well known, but because there's also these religious leaders who have looked at the teaching of Jesus and have looked at his works and have questioned him. They looked at his teaching and they're thinking, that's not in line with what we believe. That's not in line with the tradition and the customs that we've been practicing. And they looked at his works and it's like, why is he not obeying the Sabbath? Why is he doing things that are not in line to what we believe? And so we come to chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, and we come to Jesus encountering these religious leaders again. So let's start with chapter 7, verses, let's read from verses 1 to 5 again. This is the word. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now you read this and you think, what is wrong with washing your hands before you eat, right? In fact, one of the things I really like to eat are these Vietnamese sandwiches. You ever had those Vietnamese sandwiches? I like the ones that have the cold cut ones, right? And you have the hot peppers in them, right? Now, usually, I guess the more normal way of doing it is that I should wash my hands or at least put Purell on my hands before I take up the sandwich and take up a bite, right? Because you will wash your hands, you want to eat because you don't want to get sick, right? Usually people, that's what people do, right? That's what we all do. We wash our hands, purify our hands before we eat because we don't want to get sick. That's not what's going on here. These religious leaders, when they saw Jesus' disciples and they asked, and they saw them eating hands that were defiled, they're not talking about hygiene. They're not talking about hygiene. They're not concerned that the disciples, by the way they eat, because they didn't wash their hands, will get sick. Will get stomach flu or something. No, that's not their concern. Their concern is they didn't wash their hands, they didn't purify themselves. They didn't ceremonially purify their hands. They didn't ritually purify their hands. These religious leaders, these Pharisees and scribes, they're really concerned about purity. They're really concerned about purity because Israel, as God's people, are to be a holy nation, right? They're to be a holy nation. And therefore, if they come together to eat, they should purify themselves because they got to come to God, right? They got to come into the presence of God. In order to come to the presence of God, in order to draw close to God, needs to be purify ourselves. So their concern is ritual purity, about ceremonial purity. And Mark, the writer of this account, he actually does us a favor because his readers are most likely Gentiles, non-Jews. And as far as I can tell, most of us here in this room, or all of us here in this room, are non-Jews. And he gives us a description of what this ceremony of washing hands is all about. And he tells us that the Pharisees and the Jews didn't wash their hands. They had to wash their hands properly, right? The word says properly. There's a procedure, right? The Pharisees and the scribes say, have passed on the tradition where there's a procedure of how to ritually wash their hands to purify them so that when they come together to eat, they can draw near to God, they can fellowship with God as an act of worship. And they're concerned because some people may go to the marketplace, get food, and may encounter something that they consider as ritually or ceremonially unclean. So if they come in contact with that, they need to purify, and they're understanding, they need to purify themselves. They need to purify themselves in order to draw near to God as an act of worship. So what is a tradition? What is a tradition? It is this. It is a custom that's been passed down for worshiping God. I think that's what Mark is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that this is a tradition that the Pharisees and the scribes held to purify themselves in order to worship God, in order to draw close to God. It is a custom that is in practice that is passed down for worshiping God. Now we look at our worship service and look at all the components. Do you know that this whole thing is actually a pass down of a tradition? Now, if you look at the Bible, as far as I can tell, I don't see any sort of rule or commandment that a worship service should be A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I don't see that in the New Testament, right? You look entirely in the New Testament, there's points where it talks about Christians gathering together, and that when they gather together, there is the breaking of bread, they pray, but there's no actual like list, right, where there's like a commandment or rule that a worship service is A, B, C, D, E. And so what we have here in terms of our worship service, in terms of all the components, are tradition. Traditions that has been passed down through the history of the church. So, for example, the worship and song. That is a tradition that's been passed down, right, through the history of the church. The preaching of God's word that's happening right now. That is a tradition that is passed down. Our time of offering, right, that is a tradition. A time of prayer and the worship, that is a tradition that's been passed down. A time to greet one another through the passing of the peace of Christ. That is a tradition. A time for remembering the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake together in a few moments. That is a tradition. These are customs, right, that have been passed down to us today through the history of the church as a way to worship God. Similarly, for the Pharisees and scribes, they've been passed down a tradition as a way to purify themselves so they can worship God, so they can fellowship God and draw near to God. So here we find that, we see that the type of tradition that Mark is talking about, he's talking about a purity tradition, a tradition of purity, a tradition so that they could, the people, all the Jewish people can worship God. But we also see in verse 5 the accusation, right, that these Pharisees, these scribes have made an accusation to Jesus. They, not that they see Jesus as breaking their tradition, but they see his disciples. And they figure that, okay, if I see Jesus' disciples, I should go to Jesus. I should go to Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, and ask them, why do your followers break the tradition? So then how does Jesus respond? Right? How does Jesus respond to this accusation of his followers not following this tradition of purity? Well, let's pick it up from starting verse 6 and read from verses 6 through 8. Well, let's start right from verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Now I do want to point out here that Jesus actually doesn't answer their question. He doesn't actually answer the Pharisees and the scribes their question. In fact, he kind of leaves it half open. So he actually focuses on the issue of the tradition of elders. But he leaves behind about the defilement, right? And actually later in this very chapter and later in chapter 7, Jesus will actually go back to this topic of defilement. But for now, he leaves that aside. He leaves the accusation about the accusation toward his disciples about defilement outside, and instead he focuses upon these tradition, the tradition of the elders, and he has something to say about it, and particularly to the scribes and Pharisees. First, he calls them what? Hypocrites. Right? He calls them hypocrites. He's saying that the Jews and scribes of his day, in terms of their actions, in terms of their behavior, such as following these traditions of purity, are just like God's people in 8th century whom Isaiah spoke of. Okay. So it's not saying that Isaiah is somehow prophesying so that in the future it's talking about Pharisees and scribes, these leaders that he's speaking of. No. Jesus is saying, these scribes and Pharisees are before me. In terms of their action, in terms of the behavior, in terms of how they practice their tradition, in terms of how they view the tradition, they are just like God's people in 8th century BC whom Isaiah spoke of. And how are they like? These people honor me with their lips. So they give lip service. And so in terms of outwardly, they look pure. In terms of outwardly, they look like faithful people. In terms of outwardly, they look like they're doing everything right. But then what does it say in Isaiah 29, in terms of that quote, what is it, the second part? But their heart is far from me. But their heart is far from me. So they can follow the, so these Jews and scribes, these scribes and Pharisees, they can follow the tradition of purity. They can do everything that appears to be right. But then, that's all outward, that's all external, but inside, internally, in their heart, the reality is, their heart is not right with God. The reality is, their heart is actually really far from God. Furthermore, why does Jesus call them hypocrites? Because they, particularly scribes, they are those who are lawyers. They are the lawyers. They are the teachers of the law. And yet, they are not teaching God's law. They're not actually teaching God's commandments. They are actually teaching human tradition. They are actually teaching the tradition of the elders. Look at start of verse 7, right? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So as scribes, as Pharisees, they're known to not only know the law, but they're supposed to teach it. They're supposed to teach it. They're supposed to pass it on. But they're claiming that they're doing that, but in reality, they're not doing that. What they're doing is they're teaching their tradition. They're teaching the tradition of the elders that have been passed on to them. What can we become through our traditions? So we practice traditions, right? What is the danger? What can we potentially become? We can become hypocrites. We can become hypocrites. We can become hypocrites who put traditions in the same place or above God's commandments. That's exactly what these scribes and Pharisees have done. They have taken their tradition, they held on to it, they claim it that what they're teaching is God's commandments, but in reality it's human tradition, and they've left behind the commandments of God. So back to the example, or our time of our worship service. Many components that are traditions. So let's say, for example, in our worship of song, in the time that we were in prayer, in the time that we pay attention to the sermon, let's say, for example, in the worship of song, that we're very enthusiastic, that we're very energetic, that we raise our hands and we sing with loud voices. Let's say in a time of prayer, we bow our heads and we appear to be very humble. Let's say in terms of the sermon that's being preached, you're really attentive, you're listening very closely. A hypocrite would then be someone who's just pretending all that, right? Who's just pretending to be enthusiastic during worship, during the singing of songs. Who's pretending to be energetic. Who's pretending that just to make themselves oneself just look good. Who's more concerned about how they look to other people than what is truly in the heart. When we practice traditions, there's a danger. They're good, they have a place, they have a value, right, in terms of expressing our worship to God. But Jesus here, he's trying to help us understand that the way we view traditions and the way we practice them, it can lead us to become hypocrites. It can lead us to be pretending that we're all good, that we're all doing well. But in reality, in the heart, we're far from God. In reality, in the heart, we are not right with God. So Jesus has given his response, right? Verses 68. He gives a response concerning the traditions of these religious leaders. But he goes on to give an example. Right? Verses 9 to 13. He goes on to give an example of how traditions are not always in line with God's commandments. So let's pick back up, starting verses 9, and read from verse 9 to 13 now. And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So we look at verse 9, it seems to be a repetition, right? Verse 8 tells us that the Pharisees and scribes, they have leave behind the commandment of God in order to hold to the tradition of men. But Jesus goes on further. They didn't just leave behind the command of God. They have nullified it. They have set it aside. They have completely set it aside to take on in order to establish their tradition, in order to establish the oral tradition that's been passed down, the oral laws that have been passed down to them. So Jesus gives an example. So he points out the fifth commandment, right? Fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And an elaboration, Exodus 21, elaboration of that command. If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban. Corban is a dedication. It is a vow that is often given to God. For example, it's some sort of money or property that one could say, this is Corban, that this is being offered to the Jewish temple, it is being offered to God, and as it's being offered there, as being dedicated there, no one else can touch it. No one else can touch it. So Jesus is referring to this tradition of Corban, of dedication, of vow, of some amount of property that if it's given, dedicated to God, if it's given to the temple, it cannot be removed. It stays there. It's not removed. And Jesus goes and says, when you do that, then what about your parents? Right? You as Jews and everyone have a responsibility to honor your parents. Now, in Jewish tradition, honor your parents is very important. It's not just respected them. Right? It's so that when they get into the old age, you would take care of your parents. When you get to your old age, you will be providing for your parents. So Jesus looks at this tradition. He's like, so you have a tradition that says if you take a property that originally you will be giving it to your parents, your aging parents, to take care of them, to provide for them. If you say, this is Corban now, this is dedicated to God, that I'm released from that commandment. Your tradition says, I'm released from honoring my parents, from caring for them, from providing them, because I have given it, I've dedicated it to God. I vowed it to God. And then Jesus closes up. But by doing that, what are you doing? You're saying that God's commandment is of no value. You're saying that God's commandment is nullified. It's completely wrong. It's invalid. If you follow that tradition. And Mark tells us, and Jesus tells us, that there's many such things also in terms of their tradition. They do this way. So what can traditions, what can they lead us to do? Well, it's this. To not take responsibility for what God commands us to do. What can traditions lead us to do? To not take responsibility for what God commands us to do. That's what we find right here in this passage. There's a tradition here. They follow the tradition, then they release themselves from the responsibility of truly honoring their parents. I'm going to be very transparent now. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 5, during when Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. I think a lot of you may be familiar with, where Jesus talks about anger. And as he talks about anger, he says in verses Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, most of us read that and understand it to mean that if there's a member, a family member of God, or a family member, or a friend that you know, who has something against you, right? Who is not at peace with you, then what you're supposed to do is, whatever you're going to offer to God in terms of your service, in terms of your time, in terms of service to God and to His people, you're supposed to leave it alone and go to that brother who has something against you. Go to that person who has something against you, and what you're supposed to do is, seek for reconciliation. Seek for peace with that person. And after you seek for peace, then come back and take what you're about to offer to God and offer to His people, and then offer it. That's usually the principle behind this. That if there's something against us, if there's someone in our lives that's against us, then what we do is we leave what we're going to offer to God, we leave it there, we go reconcile with that person first, then we come take what we're going to offer and offer it to God. Just a few moments ago, we have a tradition. It's called the passing of the peace of Christ, right? and I have presided before, and Pastor Ken has presided before, that we recognize, and we usually say something, right, before the actual passing of the peace of Christ, we usually say something to clarify, what is this passing of the peace of Christ? Why do we do this? And usually I, as presiding, would say, well, this is the time that we pass the peace of Christ. As a body, we recognize that we have peace with God, right, and that we have peace with one another through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and this is an opportunity for us to what? Pass this peace to one another. And then I invite all of you to stand and say, may the peace of Christ be with you, and then to respond, and also with you. I have a confession. Sometimes, because I know that the tradition, that's what we follow, sometimes I still pass that peace, shake hands with everyone, and come off appearing that everything is okay. But I know deep down in my heart that there's someone here, people here, that I'm not at peace with. You know? And I look back, what does Jesus say? Right? He says, before you serve, right, before you, what you offer, you should what? Leave it there. Go be reconciled to that person. But then we have a tradition. Right? We have a tradition that says, but we have peace with God. We have peace with one another. And now let's recognize this tradition. I can see in my own life that I have set aside a responsibility. I have set aside the responsibility of making peace with someone, of reconciling with someone, to just practice the tradition for the sake of tradition. Right? To just practice the peace of Christ. Just pass it, just smile, shake hands, may the peace of Christ be with you, and also with you. What about for you? Are there people in our lives where we know we're not at peace with? And we know there's a tradition here, but we just practice the tradition for the sake of the tradition, for the outward expression of it all. But deep down in our hearts, we know we're not entirely at peace with someone. Traditions can lead us to avoid responsibility, to not take responsibility for what God commands us to do. So to sum up, so our 3 points. Right? What is a tradition? It is a custom. Right? It is a practice, it is a custom practice for that's passed on us for us to worship God, for us to draw close to God, to be in fellowship with God. Point number 2, what can we become through our tradition? We can become hypocrites. We can become pretenders. We can practice the tradition to just make ourselves look good to other people. But in reality, our heart is not right with God. In reality, our hearts are far away from God. And 3, what can traditions lead us to do? To not take responsibility for what we know God has commanded us to do. I encourage you. Yes, these traditions, as we have in our worship service, they're great. They're vehicles for how we express our worship to God. They have a place and a value here. But don't hold to them as if they're the same as God's commandments. They're not the same as God's commandments. They're only vehicles, they're only means for us to express our worship to God. God's commandments are here. We have the gift to always come back to here to know what God has to say to us. Not what traditions have to say, but what God has to say, what God has for his commandments for us. Let's close in prayer.